Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, that's in the New Testament. Mark, the 8th chapter. And beginning with verse 34, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And so I don't forget it, tonight will be the church Bible drill. And after we have our worship time, then the Bible drillers will have the service. And I really want to urge you to come and support them and cheer them on as they do the church drill. And then next Sunday night, they'll be going to Pea Ridge to compete in the regionals. And then at a later date, they'll be going to Little Rock to compete in the state. And then if we have a state winner, we will be going to nationals. And we've done that about four times in the past. And so we're looking forward to maybe even having a national someone going to nationals. We'll see how that works. If you've never witnessed a Bible drill, this will be a great, great experience for you. You sure want to come and be a part of that. And come and support the kids. 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also, he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking now, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Do you get it? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You may be seated. I don't know of a scripture passage that talks about discipleship or fellowship any more than this passage does. I don't know of another passage that brings discipleship to light as much as this passage does. I've got a crick in my neck and I'm having trouble moving around, so if I'm not acting stuck up here, I'm just kind of stiff, okay? I want us to look at this passage, verse 34, the one who follows Jesus. The one who follows Jesus. Whosoever. He uses that word a lot in Scripture, doesn't he? Whosoever will come after me. Whoever follows me. And we're going to talk about this later on in the message. But let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the book of Galatians, Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'll come to it. You got the same chance I do. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 2, look down at verse 20. And here, as Paul is writing to the Galatian Christians, he says, I am, what's that next word? Crucified. I am crucified. That's a Roman term. The Romans were good at crucifixion. And so Paul uses this term, dying to yourself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who loses his life, in verse 35 in Mark the 8th chapter, the one who loses his life in the gospel actually finds it. Moses, in the Old Testament, killed an Egyptian, found an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and so he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And someone said, I don't know how long he thought it would take him to wipe out the Egyptians one a day for thousands of days. But he is found out. The next day he sees this argument going on. And he tries to intervene and he discovers that he's been discovered. And so he flees from Pharaoh. And for 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert. He's herding his father-in-law's sheep. Now, he is 40 years old when he flees, and he's been herding sheep all this time. He's 80 years old now, and he sees a bush burning, and he says, I'll turn aside and see this thing that is on fire, and I don't understand why it is not burned up. God can use anything he wants to get our attention. He might use an illness to get our attention. He might use a circumstance to get our attention. He might use anything to get our attention. But here he has got Moses' attention by a bush burning, but it wasn't burned up. Now, you know the story. You know how God spoke to him. But let's fast forward just a little bit, and God asked Moses, after he has given him a command, after he has given him a charge to go and deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians, to lead them out of bondage into freedom, and Moses says, I can't do it, and on and on and on. And then God asked Moses, what is it that you have in your hand? You remember what it was? A staff. A staff. What is that in your hand? Staff. What is that in your hand? Staff. What is that in your hand? Now let me ask you this morning, what is that in your hand? What is that that you are depending on? Now Moses could have said it's a staff. It's something that every shepherd has. It's something that I use to beat off the enemy with of the sheep. It's something that I use to deliver the sheep. It's something that I use to help myself. It's my staff. It's that I'm depending on. Let's fast forward a little bit in our own lives. What is it that you and I are depending on now? Now, what are we talking about? Discipleship. And Jesus said, anyone that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And everyone that tries to save his life loses his life, and everyone that loses his life for the gospel's sake, they are the ones who find real life. So what is that in your hand? What was in Moses' hand? It was a staff. And so God gives Moses some instructions here, and he says, throw it on the ground. Turn loose of it. Turn loose of it. Throw it on the ground. Lay it out before me. Throw it on the ground. And it becomes a snake on the ground. I think that when you and I come to a place to realize how futile, how worthless, how sinful those things that you and I hang on to, hold on to try to preserve our life, to try to preserve our well-being, try to bring us happiness, bring us joy, bring us fulfillment. When we throw it on the ground before God and we really see what it is, it becomes a snake. And then God, I'm going to move on, but God gives Moses another word of instruction. He first tells him to throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And then he tells him to do something else. Do you remember what that second thing is that he tells him to do after he throws it on the ground? I was using this illustration in Awana several years ago. And I was excited. I stirred up about the story. And I was laying the story out. And here was a little boy, he's grown now. I think he has his own children. I'm trying. His dad run a radiator shop. What was his name? Max. Doug was his dad's name. It doesn't matter, but. Okay, the little armor boy was sitting right here. And I was in the process of telling that story, and I said, God told him to throw it on the ground. It became a snake. And I said, then what did God tell him to do? And this little armor boy said, kill it. God told him to kill it. And I said, yes, God told him. I said, no, God didn't tell him to kill it. God told him to pick it up. God told him to pick it up by the tail. And we could, if we could get in Moses' mind, that Moses could have said, God, if I pick it up by the tail, that's going to leave the business end of it loose. And that's the truth, isn't it? If we pick the snake up by the tail, that leaves the business end of it loose. But really, that's the end that God wants me and you to have hold of in our business. He just wants us to have hold of the tail and leave the business end of it to Him. Whatever it is in our life that you and I are depending on, if we're going to be a follower of Him, He wants us to get hold of the tail end of that and let Him have hold of the head end of it to bless our lives with, if we're going to be a follower of Him. He could have said to Moses, do you want to herd sheep with that rod? Or do you want to part the Red Sea with that rod? And I think that he can be asking us that very same question about the talent or whatever it is that we have in our life. Do you want to try to fulfill yourself? Or do you want to reach people with the gospel with that you are holding in your hand? Here the scripture says, what would it profit a man if he could gain the whole world, but he lost his soul? Verse 36. There is an example that the Lord gives us in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, and verses 16 through verse 21. And this man has done very well financially. And he looks at how well he has done, and he's he's filled his barns up with his grain, and God has blessed it, and he's just done so well, and he thinks, what will I do now? What can I do now? I've built these barns, I've filled these barns up with my grain. What will I do? Well, I'll tear these barns down and build bigger barns, and I'll fill them with grain. I'll just keep going. I'll just do better and better and better. And Jesus, as Jesus is telling the story, said, you're a fool. Because I'm going to require your life tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be the end of it. Tomorrow's going to be death. Then what? Then what will that have gained you? Most of you know my daughter Lana, our oldest daughter Lana, and her husband Mike. Mike's dad is dying in the hospital at Harrison as we speak. I don't know if he's still alive or not. So I've been spending quite a bit of time with them the last few days, going down and praying with them and just spending time there, staying with that family. And yesterday I was there for most of the morning. And I was listening to his family talk. And I don't remember who said it, but one of the family members said, you know, we know where he's going. And that is such a comfort to know where he's going. Does your family know that? I say this in funerals, but the very worst thing that you could do for your family is for you to leave this life and them not know where you're going. It is a great, great blessing for our family to know where we're going. In 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, there is this little story that is great. It's about David and his mighty men. And David is, I'm still talking about discipleship, you see. David is running from Saul. But he has all these mighty men around him. And I don't know what the circumstance was of what brought them to this place. Maybe they'd been sitting by the fire some night or whatever. And they had water and they had provision. They had food. But David began to think about Jerusalem. And he began to think about where he had come from. And he began to think about the well that he drank from. And he said, man, what I'd give for a drink of water from that well. Oh, he said, I'd love to have a drink of water from that well. And his mighty men heard him say that. And they endangered their life. They put their life on the line and went and got their leader some water from that well. And when they brought it back to him, he said, I can't drink this. These guys laid their life on the line for me to get this water. He said, I can't drink it. He said, I pour it out to the Lord as an offering to the Lord. I pour it out to the Lord. They hazarded their lives for him. And what Jesus is talking about in this passage in Mark, he's talking about us laying our life on the line for the gospel. If we're going to be a follower of him, we lay our life on the line for the gospel. There's another story over in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. Would you turn to that with me? Acts, Romans. Acts, the 15th chapter. Now, what had taken place in Acts, the 15th chapter, was there was a church over in Antioch that had gotten the wrong news. There had been some false teachers come in and told them that it's all right for you to be saved, but for you to really be saved, you have to be circumcised too. So you have to accept the Jewish religion along with the Christian religion, and you can be a Christian, but you also, in order to go to heaven, you have to be circumcised also. And so they sent a letter to correct that false teaching. And they sent some men with the letter to give a testimony along with the letter. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid my sin debt. I believe that on the third day he rose from the dead, and that he ascended to heaven. And now he's on the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for me in a very short way. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that we need to be sharing that good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. That you and I need to share it everywhere we're at and wherever we go. So if I'm going to pick out some guys and gals to share that gospel in another region or another community, and I'd say, we're going to pick out these guys and send them over to this place to share the gospel, what kind of people are we going to pick out? How will we decide who to pick out to carry the gospel over to this other region? I want to show you what they used for criteria in choosing the men that they were going to send to the church. They was first called Antioch, to send to Antioch. And so in verse 25 and verse 26, this is what it says. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You know who those men were. Verse 26, men, this is the men that we chose. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have put their life on the line for Jesus. So there's two great questions that's asked by the Savior in this passage in Mark the 8th chapter. If you gain the world and lose your soul, where is the profit? There used to be a song that said, I did it my way. I did it my way. And the Lord is asking, what is the profit in that? What is the profit in that? In verse 37, he says, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? There is nothing that a man can give to regain his life after it's spent. You can't get it back. So what would you give in exchange for that? Abraham told the rich man in hell, there was a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, and those who were in hell could not pass over, nor those in heaven go to hell. Our destination is fixed in our decision here on this earth to accept or reject Christ. Is there a difference in disciples? Is there a difference in being a Christian and being a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Can you be a Christian and not be a follower of Jesus? When Jesus laid down those guidelines, he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Die to those things that he or she wants, and come alive to those things that Jesus wants in your life. Mike, come and help us give an invitation. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to make that decision today to receive Him. Step out from where you're at, come to where I'm at to receive Christ. If you're here today and you profess to be a Christian, but when you look at the terms of discipleship, you wonder whether or not you're a disciple. Maybe God's dealt with your heart about that. You'd come today and really do business with God. Perhaps you're here today and God's dealt with your heart about becoming a part of this fellowship, and you'd like to do that today. Let's stand together as we sing, You Make a Decision to Come to Christ.